really know the song very well at all, but he asked and assured him that most of us knew it, and he went ahead and gave it a try, and I sure appreciate it, because that is the assigned topic that we have this morning, is overcoming sin, submitting ourselves to God so that we can resist the devil. And James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it has four basic ideas in here for overcoming sin. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, there are only four simple ideas in there that if there is transgression, or there is sin, or there is rebellion, or there is anything like that that is causing you problems in your life, that's filling your heart with resentment or anger or whatever it might be, these four things will fix it. And studying it myself, I was actually surprised at what this recipe goes through. Cindy had that cataract surgery here a week ago and a week before that, and they gave her four bottles, two for her left eye and two for her right eye, and one's an antibiotic and one's some kind of an inflammatory that helps it heal. And she, by schedule, put all these drops in her eyes, and they fixed her eyes right up, and now she's got the brightest eyes, you know, you ever saw. You can actually see her eyes look more dazzling even than they were before, and the surgery went right because of that balm. Now, here's a question. If there are four things in this recipe that help us overcome any kind of sin in our lives, how willing are we to apply them? That's the only question, because they work for sure. We're going to take a look at just a few passages that go with each idea here, but if we will apply them, then we'll be able to overcome sin. Now, when it says submit to God, it says submit to God and resist the devil and then draw nigh to God and then cleanse your hands. When it says that the first step to overcoming sin is submit to God, what in the world does that have to do with anything? That I've got a sin that I'm not able to overcome, and the first thing I need to do is think in terms of submitting to God. Word hypotasso in the Greek means to place a rank under or to place something underneath physically, whichever way it applies. If you're in a hospital, there's a doctor and then there's an RN and then there's a CNA and then there's a hospital orderly or whatever. That's the same thing this is talking about. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 20, it says that the creation has been placed under a curse, that this entire beautiful planet has been placed underneath the curse that came when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit and God had to curse this earth. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, the child, Jesus Christ, was in subjection to his father and mother. In other words, the father and the mother told Jesus Christ to do something, and he went and he did it because he was hypotassoed. He was in subjection to them. So submitting to God means accepting what he says. Job chapter 13 in verse 13 says, "Be silent and I will speak, and then let come to me what may." Job 13 and verse 15 says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." And the reading that Brother Eccles gave us in 2 Samuel chapter 15, did you catch the point of what that is getting at? Where the priests are bringing the ark of God out with David because they feel he's the rightful king. And David said, no, that's not how we're going to do it. You take the ark and you take it back and you put it in Jerusalem. And here's why. Did you catch the reason why? Because he's submitting to God. He says, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back in Jerusalem and let me see that ark again and let me see the city again. He said, but if God should say, I do not delight in you, then here I am. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. The first problem that comes up with sin is that it's an inward problem we have. When we say, the devil made me do it, guess what the operative word is? It's me. Because the devil can't twist my arm and force me to do anything. All he can do is dangle things for me to go after. Anytime I sin, it is me making a choice, not the devil making a choice. And so I can often relate to this in my own life. I have things in my life that cause me problems and that cause me problems in my heart and that cause me to sin. But one of the least of those is, guess what? One of the things that tempts me the least in my life is cancer. Senior will get up and he'll tell some story about a brave guy and he'll say, look at the bravery over here. And I won't know what he's talking about because to me, cancer is just life. That's just the way it works. I've somehow, by God's grace, I've managed to submit myself to how my life works in that particular realm. Now, you take something else where I have not submitted to God and I have not accepted my life the way that He has arranged it, then I am vulnerable to sin. Doesn't that make sense? So this is not only just a neat little phrase where it says submit yourself to God. It is the whole key to overcoming sin. If I can trust Him enough to say, no matter what God has done, doesn't matter if God is going to leave me childless when what I wanted the most was children, then let God do that to me and let me submit to Him. Doesn't mean if God is going to leave me without a family and without a husband or without a wife, then let me submit to God. Do we understand in this song that we just sung, that Don so graciously sang for us? It says, near to Thee, my God, near to Thee, even though it be a cross that raises me. Do you understand what you just sang? In Isaiah 29, verse 13, God said, this people draws close to me with their mouth, but far from me with their lives. Do we really mean that? That if God were to put us on a cross, that we would accept it? That if He were to put us in prison, that we would accept it? That if our daughter were to be fed to lions, that we would accept that? That's the first step in overcoming sin, isn't it? Doesn't matter which one of those things we're talking about. Doesn't matter whether maybe our husband won't go to work as much as he should, and we're behind in bills all the time. Well, there was Nabal and there was Abigail, and there were individuals who back then had the same kind of a problem where they had to find a way to accept God's will in the way that their family was arranged, wasn't it? So, no matter what negative situation arises in our lives, there's an opportunity there to glorify God, isn't there? There's an opportunity for love. There's an opportunity for us to give. There's an opportunity for us to set an example. There's an opportunity for us to learn something. There's an opportunity for us to glorify God in some way. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, it says, resist him, standing firm in your faith and in the knowledge that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. This is about the time the Christians are being fed to the lions by the Romans. It's saying, do you think you're the first one who ever had a tough job that you had to go through? When you look around the world at the difficult things that people have had to gone through, are our problems really so bad? That's what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 talk about. Billy Bray was a preacher. You go through these preacher, you know, histories, all through his 20s was a drunk. And then somebody converted him when he was about 30, and he's just a farmer, so he doesn't make much of a living as a preacher, so he's still farming, and since he's Cornish, he's very likely doing potatoes. And he's out there hoeing potatoes, and he thought he heard the devil say to him, the Lord doesn't give you very big potatoes, does he, or very many? And Billy Bray said back to him, for 10 years, nobody ever had a better disciple of yours than you did. You had me for a disciple for I don't know how long, and you never gave me a thing, so shut up. Lord gives us a lot, doesn't He, for our service? But even if He did not, we would submit ourselves to Him, and that's the first thing in overcoming sin, is you'll find that with our with the devil's tempting power, that if there's something going on in our lives that is causing us heartache, we are probably gobbling that little hook that the devil is throwing in the river for us to eat. And that's where the problem's coming from. Okay, the second thing we go through here, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, this is a simple little idea that if we will stop taking the devil's bait, that he'll stop offering it to us, and that's quite a promise. Antihistemi means to take a stand against or oppose or resist or combat to prevent. Once in a while, I'll walk up behind Roger or John, you know, when they're talking to somebody out there in the foyer and they don't know I'm behind them, and I'll put my hand right in their back, except real close where they don't know I'm there, and I'll kind of push them off balance a little bit, and they turn around like they want to grab me and throw me through the doors over there. Because, stand up here for a second, John, we don't want to make a habit of martial arts demonstrations here, and we're not going to. I'm going to try and push you in that direction, okay, so get ready. No, don't put your hands up, put your hands down. Okay, just get ready. Just, don't let me push you backward. That's a little harder, isn't it? That is all this verse is talking about. Okay, now stand straight up and look at Mike there. Go ahead and sit down now. That is all in the world this is talking about, is if we're ready for the devil's temptations and we're ready to plant the back foot and we're ready to resist those angry thoughts or those resentful thoughts or those negative thoughts, then he's going to flee from us and he's not going to offer those to us. Didn't he do that to Jesus? Didn't he tell God that when it came to Job? You've set hedges around him, and so for that purpose I leave him alone. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, read with me. It says, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. What do you suppose that's talking about, do not give the devil a foothold? That's his tempting power. He puts something out in front of us, and we grab it. You recognize we're talking about mostly internal things. We grab it, and we resent something, or we are covetous about something, or we are angry about something, or we resent something, and so as a result, we sin, and eventually it bubbles up in some sort of anger or yelling or whatever it might be. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that in due time he might exalt you. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. The tradition goes about Abraham Lincoln, who walked up to a slave auction, and he watched the auction for a while, and then they put a young, pretty black slave up on the auction block, and Abraham Lincoln looked around and he started seeing these old white men leering at her, and he knew what was going to happen. And so he started bidding. And bid up, bid up, bid up, and finally Abraham Lincoln won the auction. And they take the shackles off her and they take her over to Abraham Lincoln, and Abraham Lincoln says, guess what? He says, you're free to go. He hated the idea of one of those old white guys owning that pretty young woman. And so he said, you're free to go. And what she said was, oh, in that case, then I want to go with you. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. His master you are, to whom you obey, whether you obey to righteousness or whether you obey to unrighteousness, one of the two. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that'll be the end result, that he'll run. Let's talk about the devil as a person just for a second here. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, beware him, because he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you really conceive of him as a person like you do Michael and like you do Gabriel and like you do the other angels so that you can resist him? Like if you went on a safari, would you be interested in knowing how to deal with a lion? Should you use a .30-06 or should you use a shotgun on a big cat? You ought to know how to do it. I heard from somebody who went camping once that, now all the campers out here are going to have their own ideas. Don't worry, that's not the point. The point of this is just be ready for animals. But he said there's ways to be killed by bears and there's ways to be not be killed by bears when you're camping. A good way to be killed by a bear is store all your food in a nice high place outside where the bear can smell it. good way to not be killed by a bear, at least he claimed, is to take a coffee can or a skillet and a spoon and to whack it as you go along, and 999 times out of 1,000, those bears will run away from that sound because they don't like the sound. If you're going against a lion, you'd kind of like to know what he's about. So 5 or 6 things about the devil here, just super quickly. The word devil means an accuser or a slanderer. Like it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he's just constantly running down the church. So guess what? Every time you allow it to happen in your family, that somebody's running people down in the church, they're acting just like who? Acting just like the devil, aren't they? Running down God's children. The word Satan means opponent. It means not a friend. He's going to try to oppose you. His goal is man's destruction. His friends, the demons, are going to do the same thing, is cast man down any way he can. In 1939, Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin signed the Molotov Agreement. Do you know what that Molotov Agreement was in 1939? They signed an agreement that they would not fight so that they could focus on other enemies. And they signed an agreement that showed how they would divide up the Eastern Europeans. How did that little deal work out between them in 1939? In 1941, Hitler turned around and attacked the Russians. If there were a Hitler around nowadays, would you trust him? If he signed something and told you he was going to do it, would you trust him? Of course not. So when the devil tells you, hey, here's something interesting for you, and it's going to work out just great. Do you trust him? You resist the devil, don't you? And it's the same thing that's talking about here. So when it talks about the dragon, that's talking about a very powerful and an evil one. In Ephesians 2, it calls him the prince of the power of the air. That's really talking about the hot air, the futility. He doesn't have power over anything. He only has the power to tempt. Belial, talking about worthlessness or wickedness. So Satan is the enemy of Christ, says this in various verses. Just Christ is our Savior and our God, and he's deity, and everything Jesus wants, devil's trying to oppose. So are we ready to resist him? The way to resist him is that when he throws something at us, be ready to do without it. Let's see, we're going to try and get to the next one. So verse 8, after you have submitted to God, that means no matter what God wants me to do, if God wants me to get up on a cross, I will do it. If God wants me to go without a wife or a husband, I will do that. If God wants me to go without children or grandchildren, I will do it. If I'm supposed to live on $800 a month, then that's what I will do if God wants me to do it. There's a family in here who was into foster care, not the Eccles, but there was a family that had this happen to them where they had 2 young little boys in foster care, and just about as soon as they got them into foster care, 2 gay men sued for custody just as soon as they got attached to him. And that foster family prayed and prayed and prayed, and then those 2 young boys were given to the 2 gay men. One of the most devastating events in the woman's life. But it doesn't pain her anymore because she came to the realization it's up to God to bring those 2 boys to the kind of life he wants them to have. It's not her problem, it's God's problem. And so since she was able to accept what God wants, she's able to live pain-free. Same thing that we do. So draw nigh to God now, and I will draw nigh unto you. This word, draw nigh unto God, comes from engidzo, means to bring near or approach or to close the gap. Scott's not with us this morning, but the first time that he taught a class, he asked us all to move into the first 5 rows so we could be closer. That's the same thing. It means to physically draw closer to God. So the problem with God is solved doing 2 things. Resisting the devil, that's number 1. We all know that if you get into a swimming pool or something and you have a glass and you take this little glass and you put it so that all of the air goes out of it right here, you can then turn it upside down, right? And then you can pull it up towards the top, and until the top comes from outside, there'll be water in here, right? Because nature abhors a vacuum. Jesus Christ taught and said, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, then he goes his way, and that demon goes his way. And when that demon comes back and he finds that man's mind all garnished and swept and clean, he goes and gets 7 demons worse than himself, and he comes and takes up residence again. There's been a few times we went over to the halfway house next door. I'm sorry, I don't know the politically correct term for it. Where we talked with the administrator and said, can we give a few talks? Because your residents are like, we'll actually use this Matthew 12 example, I think it is, where Jesus says, if your mind is empty, a worse thing's going to come into it. Your members, your Alcoholics Anonymous members, are now clean and ready to go, and they've got a car that'll drive 60 miles an hour. Now the question is, where are you going to drive that car? Okay, you've resisted the devil, and you've gotten free of some of those things, and now what goals are you going to put in there? What attitudes and dispositions are you going to have? What are you going to put in there to replace? Because if you leave it empty, the same old filthy things are going to come back, and that's going to prevent us from drawing near to God so that he can draw near unto you. Another passage, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 says, you're not cold and you're not hot, and I wish you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. There's a congregation that isn't on fire for the Lord, and it's not on fire for Satan, and God says it sickens me. Same kind of a thing that you go. So resist the devil, and then you can draw close unto God. I've only been on a farm for like 3 months in my entire life, but I did know a guy who was a farmer back in Indiana 50, 60 years ago, and he had a neighbor who wanted to sell him a milk cow, the way he tells the story, but the problem was the milk cow chased kids around and would hurt him if you gave him half a chance. And so the guy's dad said, what would I want with a milk cow that chased kids? I've got 6 little kids myself. He says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give them to you for this amount of money, and it was super cheap. And so he bought the cow. And he puts the cow in a pen, and he takes his oldest boy, who's 10 years old at the time, this is Lowell, he says, come on, we're going to cure this cow of chasing kids. And by that he meant the little boy was going to cure the cow. And he takes the 10-year-old boy, and he puts him in the pen, and he throws a baseball bat in there and says, now, son, when that cow comes at you, you hit him as hard as you can in the nose. The child laws were a little bit different back then, weren't they? And so boy takes a big swing and luckily hits the cow right on the nose, and the thing screams in pain and runs around the pen and kind of calms down and decides to take another run at him a couple minutes later. And he closes his eyes and takes a swing again, hits it in the nose again, and it starts screaming and running away. And dad goes, now Lowell, go chase it and hit it on the nose. Go after it. And he chased it and he hit him on the nose and chased it and hit him on the nose and 5 or 6 times, and the cow never did chase after kids again. He knew something about animals, you know, that you would that if you would resist the animal, that you could stand against the animal. Same thing with the devil, and to be close to God, to be nearer to him, whether that's a cross or whatever that might be, to remain clear of that devil so that we can draw close to God and spend our time in prayer and spend our time in giving thanks to God and spend our time in worship, and he'll draw nigh to us. So the last thing we want to take a look at real quick, cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts, you double-minded. Does this surprise you? When it comes to overcoming sin, don't you think the devil would get more blame? When it comes to overcoming sin, all 4 things here we're told, you do something different. Rather than being full of pride and rationalizing and saying, there's a reason I'm doing this, I'm being provoked, I'm getting mad because of this, I'm getting resentful or covetous because of that, I've got this problem in my life because of this other, instead of that, Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse comes from katharisate, which means literally to strain something, remove all mixtures and intermingling. I meant to bring a strainer today and forgot to do it. You ladies who make the blackberry or the raspberry jam, and you don't want any sticks or leaves or anything like that, and you press the juice down through a strainer, that'd be what this first one's talking about when it's talking about cleansing our hands, just getting rid of admixtures, whether they're good or bad. The second one's a little nastier word. Ognizo means to cleanse from pollution. So let's go out to your car right now and look at the windshield and see what's on it. How many have clean windshields right now? Or does it have bugs and grasshoppers on it and bird droppings and stuff? That kind of pollution is what the Ognizo is talking about. So when it says purify your heart, it's talking about pollution. You take a squeegee and you run it across your windshield, and then maybe you go through a car wash and you clean it that way. Purify your heart, you're double-minded. So the idea here is simple. The first thing to do if you've got a sin that's bothering you, is to confess. Lord, I have let myself get off track here. I have let myself rationalize this problem. I've got a resentment of my boss, or I've got a resentment of my money, or I've got a resentment of this other, and I need to bang that pot and get rid of that bear and get rid of that devil the way that I'm supposed to. Supposing that I stand before God with too much pride to do that. No, it's not my problem. It's this other person's problem. It's this other situation's problem. You got situations and people and things and other problems that get in our way. Or suppose that you stand in God's presence as a sinner, beating your breast and saying, I've got wrong attitudes and I do need help. I do have sin in my heart and I confess it before you, O God. I really don't like this brother or sister over here very much, and Lord, I confess that sin to you. That would be a little bit different story, wouldn't it? 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 11. The Lord brought against them the military commanders of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh and put a hook in his nose. How many would want a hook in their nose to walk 700 miles from Judea to Babylon? I could live without it. What about you? Just getting a little bit of a blood draw is bad enough for me, much less a hook in my nose. They put a hook in his nose and bound him with bronze shackles, took him to Babylon, and in his distress, Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord his God and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord received his plea and heard his petition, so he brought him back to Jerusalem as to his kingdom, and then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. So overcoming sin takes what? Overcoming sin takes a requirement that the only thing the devil can do to us is to offer us a temptation, and the only way we can get into sin is for us to accept that temptation. And so the only way to get rid of that temptation is to confess our sin in that temptation to God, and that's how you overcome sin. Should there be anyone here who would like the help of the congregation in any way, come forward as we sing number 642.